Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, commencing reading from verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee." We thank the Lord for that reading of his word today. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Titus chapter 2. And I'd like to thank Pastor Christie for challenging us not just to get in that rut where you just mindlessly do things in a robotic way. You know, you can slip into that, can't you? You can just sort of do the same thing and not think about it. And appreciate Pastor Christie destroying that this morning. But these things happen. We've all got stories to tell. I've done worse. But it's all good. If there is one subject which seems to interest, I think, most of us, it would be the topic of health. Perhaps the exception would be the hypochondriac. But generally speaking, most normal people don't like being sick. Most honest people don't like being sick. I can remember as a child, there were times when I have to confess that I didn't want to go to Sunday school some Sundays, and I would sit on the edge of the bath and feign sickness. It didn't work. Most parents know all of those kinds of tricks because they tried it themselves when they were kids. That's how they know these things. I remember a few years ago, there was the big thing about us being very careful about the water that we drank, and water purifiers were a common thing in a lot of kitchens back then, not so much these days. And many of us are careful about diets and take vitamins and all those things because we don't want to get sick, and some people even exercise and go down the gym in an effort to remain healthy. In one sense, it's natural and it's quite normal to desire to have a healthy body. But the thing I'd like to share with you this morning is on the theme of a healthy church. Now, I believe the Lord is concerned about our body and our bodily health. It's a matter of stewardship. It's the body that God gave us, and he wants us to look after it and to use it for him. So there is an issue of health there and stewardship as much as it's within our own power. But I think God is more concerned. I think he's more concerned. If we're talking about priorities, I think he's more concerned with the health of the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, as we pursue this theme, I'd like us to just very simply consider two questions this morning. Number one, what is a healthy church? And number two, why is it important to belong to a healthy church? And basically, we're just going to confine our time this morning to mostly the book of Titus to answer those two questions. So firstly, what is a healthy church? I want you to look at Titus chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Titus 1, verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. There was a time when Paul and Titus were together on the island of Crete, preaching the gospel and planting churches. Paul had to move on, but Titus stayed there and was commissioned by Paul to, what's it say there, set in order the things that are wanting. Now that expression, set in order, three words in English, one word in Greek, is a very interesting Greek word. It's a Greek word which was often used in medical contexts. It's a medical term used to describe the setting of broken bones, or the straightening of crooked limbs. The churches there in Crete evidently weren't enjoying the best of health. The body of Christ there on the island of Crete had some things that needed to be set right and straightened out. And so a medical term is used to talk about what Titus was to do, to minister and help the health of the churches there. Titus's ministry was all about improving the health of the churches. Now I want you to come down to chapter 2 verse 1, and I want to draw your attention to the word sound. But speak the things which become sound doctrine. The word sound there is a Greek word which basically gives us is the origin of the English word for hygiene. It means to be healthy. So in order to minister on the island of Crete and set in order the things that are wanting and to help the health of the churches, he is to speak the things which are consistent with healthy doctrine. This is how we minister to the health of the church. Speak the things which are consistent with healthy doctrine. And this is the idea. This is the idea that permeates this epistle. As you read through the three chapters of Titus, you can see that Paul's concern is very, very much for the spiritual health of the churches in Crete. And there are two things that he emphasizes here, two factors, determining factors in the health of any church, and they are these. Number one, sound doctrine, and number two, godly practice. These are the two things that Paul hits on consistently through these three chapters, sound doctrine and godly practice. The word sound, chapter 2, verse 1, the word sound is actually mentioned five times in the first two chapters. The word doctrine is mentioned four times in the first two chapters. Sound doctrine is very, very important if a church is to be healthy. But sound doctrine alone is not enough. There also needs to be godly practice. The expression good works is mentioned six times in these three short chapters. Chapters 2 and 3 are very practical in respect to the level of godliness which is expected. And we read about that. The aged men are to be godly in these ways, and the aged women in these ways. The younger women and the younger men, servants, all giving practical examples of how they are to live godly in practice. Chapter 3, good works to be done in the presence of government, good works to be done in the presence of all people. So these are the two essential ingredients for a healthy church: sound doctrine and godly practice. But that wasn't just Paul's prescription for the churches at Crete. All the churches to whom Paul wrote letters, it was exactly the same. The first half of his letters are all about sound doctrine. The second half of his letters all about godly practice. First, he writes them a letter, tells them the doctrine, what to believe. Then he tells them how to behave. This is how you are to practice. What to believe, how to behave. Right, for example, Romans chapters 1 to 11, all very, very strong, solid, sound doctrine. But then from chapter 12 onwards, it gets very, very practical how we live out these truths. Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, strong doctrine. Chapters 4, 5 and 6, very, very practical. Colossians is the same. First two chapters laying a foundation of strong doctrine. Then he says chapter 3, verse 1, since you're risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. And he goes and talks about very, very practical things, how to live upon the earth, how to live each day. It didn't matter what church Paul was writing to, his approach was always the same. First he gives them sound doctrine, tells them what to believe, and then he exhorts them to godly practice. Okay, now this is how you are to behave. And that's what makes a church healthy. So answering the question, what makes a church healthy? Well, very, very simply, it is sound doctrine and godly daily living. Now, I do want us to understand this very clearly, because there are many suggestions around today as to what is a healthy church and how to build a healthy church. And there's a lot of talk about techniques and strategies and finding the right sort of formula that works according to your particular demographic and all those kinds of things. Now, certainly there is a place for strategies and wise planning and evaluation and improvement. And there are always things that we can do better. But where we need to be careful is on this point, that many modern day methods and techniques basically have scant or no regard to the scriptures at all. Now, granted, some things we do might become outdated and obsolete, but never the scriptures. Never the scriptures. And as we go to God's word and consider things there relating to the growth and health of the church, what do we find? The message of God's word is that while God is interested in the growth of a church, he's more interested in the character of the church. That is, its doctrine and its practice. Its doctrine and its practice. If you go to the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches there that are evaluated by the Lord, they are either commended or they are condemned on the basis of two things, their doctrine and their practice. That's all. What they believe, how they behave. That's the basis of their assessment before the Lord. That's what he's interested in. We have no knowledge there as to how big those churches were, but we have a lot of information as to the character of those churches, and that becomes the assessment whereby which God views these churches and us. Now, I think if we do concentrate on what we might call the spiritual depth of thing, getting our doctrine right, getting our practice right, then I think that God can well take care of the breadth of things. If we give attention to the quality that God is looking for in our doctrine and practice, then I think God will automatically, as a consequence, take care of the quantity. So that's where our emphasis needs to be. What makes a church healthy is not how many programs it has, or how much money it's got, or what facilities it has, or the size of its membership. What makes a church healthy is its holy character, its sound doctrine, its godly living. The second question I would then like us to consider is, okay, well, why is it important that we be part of a healthy church? Why is it so important that we are very diligent to maintain sound doctrine and continue to develop and refine godly living? Why is that so important? Well, there are three reasons given here in Titus chapter 2. But before we get to that, there is one other thing that needs to be emphasized coming out of this chapter. As we go through Titus chapter 2, we can see very clearly there are commands that are given, there are standards of behavior that need to be adhered to. And it is true that if we obey the Lord in those things, then we will be blessed. But that's not the point that's emphasized in this chapter. That point is emphasized in many other portions of Scripture. For example, Psalm 19 talks about the law of the Lord, all those descriptions of God's word. It says, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. If you obey, you will be blessed. The book of James makes the same point. It's the doer of the word who is blessed in his deed. John chapter 13, Jesus makes the same point again. If you know these things, happy are you, blessed are you if you do them. Okay, so we understand that. That's sort of basic. That's all over the Bible. If we obey the Lord, his blessing comes upon us. And that's certainly in the background here as we go through this passage here in Titus chapter 2. But the whole point here in Titus chapter 2, the thing which is specifically stated is, it's not that is the effect that comes upon us as we obey the Lord. Rather, what is very, very clear in Titus chapter 2 is the effect upon which comes upon other people because of our obedience to the Lord. That's the point here. The blessing that comes upon other people as we obey the Lord. For all the blessings that our obedience will bring to us, the compelling issue here in Titus chapter 2 is what our obedience will do in the lives of others. The instruction to Titus is that all of these requirements are essential. And these are the things you need to communicate to the churches. They're all essential for aged men, for aged women, for younger men, for younger women, for servants. All of these are essential things to adhere to, but not for your own sakes, but rather as these things become powerful, has a powerful effect upon the lives of other people. Now, I said that there are three reasons given in this chapter as to why it's important that we have a healthy church. And as I just said, this is all for the benefit of others. But those three reasons are given in the form of purpose clauses. Church needs to be healthy, sound doctrine, godly practice for this reason or for this purpose. And the purpose clause is introduced by the word that. Find the first one in verse 5. Look down to verse 5. All these things here about living a godly life and certain people living in certain ways. Having sound doctrine, verse 1, and doing things which accompany or are appropriate to sound doctrine. All that he writes here about living out practical godliness in light of good doctrine is for this reason and for this purpose. Look at the word that. Verse 5. That. Live like this. That. The word of God be not blasphemed. Now, he says it in respect to women and their behaviour, but it wouldn't matter if it's women or men or whoever. The same point is relevant. We're to live godly in order that the word of God be not blasphemed. So the first reason as to why we are to have sound doctrine and godly practice has to do with the honour of God's word, that God's word is not blasphemed. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says a similar thing. He talks about younger women. He says, he instructs them, they can get married and bear children, keep the home, manage the home. And he gives the reason why. This is the reason why. This is what he says. To give the enemy no occasion to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. In other words, what Paul says back to Timothy is how you live is going to have an impact upon how some people view Christianity. That is, it's going to make Christianity attractive and have people drawn towards it because of the beauty of it that they see in your life, or it's going to have the opposite effect. It's going to turn people away into the path of following Satan. How we live will directly determine how some people feel about the Word of God. That's a very, very important point here. And so all of a sudden we see that, okay, you know, the issue of my walk with the Lord and my obedience doesn't just have implications to me immediately or even to my immediate family. It has far-reaching consequences. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul is talking there about a Christian wife who's not really what she should be. And here in Titus chapter 2, he's talking about aged men who are not really living as they should, or the aged women who are not really doing what they ought to do. The young men, the young women who are not really being all that they ought to be. Whenever this happens, this gives occasion, it gives reasons for God's word to be blasphemed and dishonored. You see, the world doesn't judge us by our theology. The world will judge us by our behavior. And furthermore, the world will judge our theology by our behavior. That's the point here. The world will judge our theology by our behavior. The world will judge the validity of the Bible, the relevance of God's word, the power of the gospel. They'll make judgments about all those things based upon our behavior. And they will judge the scriptures to be either true and powerful and life-changing or not, based upon what they see happening in our own lives. If you imagine a situation where perhaps you're out letterboxing in the next couple of weeks, handing and putting things in letterboxes, and you just so happen to bump into someone who's collecting the mail exact time, and strike up a conversation. What church is that? We're from Condell Park Bible Church. Condell Park Bible Church, no way I'd go there. I work with someone who goes down there. Biggest crook I know. If that's what Christianity is, then you can take your Bible, you can take your church, and you can go jump. This is not a hypothetical situation. This was my experience a number of years ago. I was out with someone and we got involved in talking with someone about the gospel, very, very open, until we realized that someone he knew at work was someone who attended here at church. This was a very long time ago. And sad to say, that was the end of the discussion. We got no further with that guy because of the testimony, the poor testimony. There was a time, a long time ago, for quite a period, when Aaron's sister, Elise's mother, Megan, was holding out on salvation because she didn't see her need. You see, she was more righteous, virtuous and upright than many of her Christian friends. And so she saw absolutely no sense as to why she needed to get saved. I mean, why do you need the gospel? If that's what it does in a person's life, then it doesn't appeal to her at all. Because of the bad behaviour of God's people, many people turn their back on God's truth. That's why it's so scandalous when we see these so-called tele-evangelists caught out for their fraudulent and dishonest dealings and immorality and all of those kinds of things. The tragedy is that it causes so many, probably millions of people, to turn their back on God. It gives occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. Some years ago, there was a German philosopher who said, "Show me your redeemed life, and I'll be inclined to believe in your Redeemer." You see, the credibility of the Christian gospel is tied to the integrity in the life of those who claim to believe it. And perhaps there's no more graphic illustration of this than the story of David, 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. David's sin of lusting led to the sin of committing adultery, which led to the sin of plotting and committing murder. Nathan the prophet appears, David finally confesses, obtains forgiveness, yet there was the reaping of the things that he had sown. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, Nathan says, "Howbeit, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God, the enemies of the Lord, to blaspheme." Nathan said, "God will forgive your sin, but your sin has caused other people to blaspheme God. God will forgive your sin and won't hold it against you anymore, but your enemies will. And your enemies will hold it against God." Paul says the same thing to Israel, Romans chapter 2, verse 24. "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." That's exactly the opposite of what the nation of Israel was supposed to do. The nation of Israel was called by God to be a light. You know what a light does in the darkness? You know, everyone out there in the darkness looks towards the light. People are drawn towards the light. And as the light shone upon them, people could see how they lived. And by their living, they were supposed to show to the people what a wonderful God we have, to have rules and regulations and to cause us to live this way. And that was to cause the other nations to be envious. That was the intention. It was never the intention that the nation of Israel would cause the enemies of God to ridicule him and dishonor him because of them. And now God says to us, "Let your light so shine before men." Why? "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That is, that they might be led to faith in Christ. The best foundation for evangelism is to live according to God's design. The best foundation for evangelism is to live according to God's design. There's a little poem which reads, "You are writing a gospel, a chapter a day. By the things that you do, by the words that you say, men read what you write with a faithful and true. Tell me, what is the gospel according to you? What do you write by your life each day?" Paul says to the Corinthians, "We are living epistles known and read of all men." When Paul says to Titus, "This is the standard of godly behaviour that we should adhere to. Older men should live like this. Older women should live like this. Younger women should live like this. Younger men should live like that. Employees in the workplace should live like this." Here's the reason. Because if you don't live a godly life each day, the word of God will be mocked and shunned and disregarded and thought very little of. You see, it's not just obedience, it's not just for our benefit. We're not just thinking, okay, what will I get if I obey, or what will happen to me if I disobey? Now, this reaches far beyond that and answers the question, what can my Christianity do for others? The second reason why it's imperative to be part of a healthy church, sound doctrine, godly in practice, is found at the end of verse 8. And again, I want you to look for that word, that. Be sound in doctrine, live godly in practice, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say against you. The word ashamed there is in the Greek, literally means to blush with embarrassment. To blush with embarrassment. And the point is this, that the way that we live is to be such that opponents of the faith would blush out of sheer embarrassment because there's no just criticism that can be levelled against us. Don't you think that there are many people about today who would just love to expose the hypocrisy of Christians? Don't you think that there are many people today that have a great desire and get great pleasure from picking up the newspaper and magazines and reading about the immorality and the thievery and the rip-offs and the fakeries of so-called Christians? Don't you think that there are many people who love to speak evil of us and expose sin in us so they can justify their own unbelief? Again, the issue here is related to evangelism. And again, I say that the best procedure for evangelism is not some new method or some new strategy or some new kind of technique or even some foolproof glossy tract. Now, those things may be needful things and helpful things, methods and strategies and techniques and tracts, but they're secondary compared to this. The emphasis in the New Testament is upon our personal godliness and virtue and character and holiness and purity of life that makes our faith credible. And then in the eyes of the unsaved, God's word is deemed to be at least believable. It's deemed to be believable. Peter emphasized the evangelistic power of a godly life, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 to 4, if you like, you can turn over or you can just listen. 1 Peter 3 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That if any of your husbands obey not the word," they're not an obedient person to the word, they're not submissive to the word, they're not saved. If that's the case, the situation could be that they, your husbands, may, without your speaking, without a word, be won to the Lord by the conversation of their wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the putting on of gold, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Paul has previously told us, 1 Timothy chapter 5, talks about an ungodly wife who actually turns people away from God into the ways of Satan. But Peter here talks about a godly wife who turns her unbelieving husband to the Lord, not by the gospel that she preaches, but by the gospel that she lives. The daily, practical godliness. The third reason why it's important to be part of a godly, a healthy church, sound doctrine, godly in practice, is found in verse 10. Again, I want you to look for the word that introduces the purpose, the reason. Sound doctrine, godly practice, all these people doing this, living this kind of way, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. The first two reasons given were sort of negative, but this one's more positive. Firstly, in verse 5, we want to make sure the word of God is not being blasphemed. Secondly, verse 8, we want to make sure that anyone who opposes Christianity will be both speechless and embarrassed because they've got nothing bad to say about you. But here it's more of a positive note. We want to adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. In everything that we do, every way that we live, we want our life to be an adornment to the gospel, the doctrine of God. Think about this for a moment. What is the primary message that we're seeking to tell the world about God? Are we seeking to tell the world that God is omnipotent, or God is omnipresent, or God is immutable, or God is sovereign, God is eternal? All of that is true, of course. But in a nutshell, the message that we want to get out to the world is that God is a saviour. That's the message we want them to understand, that Jesus saves. That's the message that we're trying to get out, that people who are lost in their sin are able to be saved. God has made a way whereby sinners can be saved. Now, again, this is also evangelistic, isn't it? Titus is about right living. The book of Titus is about right living and right doctrine, so that we can be effective witnesses telling people about the Saviour. The word Saviour occurs six times. Six times in these three chapters tells us that God is the Saviour. But how can we, pray tell, how can we show the world that God can save them if we don't look like or behave like He has saved us? If I were to employ the services of someone to look after my wardrobe, some sort of consultant or a wardrobe manager to improve my image, got a professional come along, and yet if I then from then on appeared dirty and untidy and nothing matched and I looked like a slob, then you'd want to know who my manager was, so you keep away from them. But if, on the other hand, I employ the services of a particular person, and from then on I'm immaculately presented and neat and neatly attired and adorned and well-dressed in every respect in a tasteful and pleasing way, you might want to say, well, you know, who's your manager? I can benefit from that kind of help. The word adorn there is the Greek word kosmeo, from where we get the English word cosmetic. It means to make something beautiful. We talk about a woman adorning herself in fine clothing and jewels. And that's the way the word was used in ancient times. In fact, the Greeks would make, and this is an expression that has, make kosmeo out of chaos. These are two Greek words. They would make something beautiful out of chaos. That's basically what ladies do, isn't it? They turn chaos into cosmos, turning something disarrayed into a great order and beauty, and some ladies are wonderful in doing that. We'd never have any clue as to the chaos that exists underneath. But it's precisely what this word means. Show the beauty, display the beauty, show the attractiveness of a saving God by the way that we live our life in every respect, in all things, every way we live. Let's put our emphasis here. Let's put our emphasis here on sound doctrine. And then things which are becoming suitable, consistent with such sound doctrine and godly practice. Let's concentrate on those two things and provide some depth there. And then we can just trust the Lord to provide in respect to the breadth here. Let's give attention to doctrine and to practice. To take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. That's what a healthy church is. Let's concentrate on that kind of quality and trust God to look after the quantity. Let's plant the seed, sound doctrine going out, out, out. Let's water the seed in prayer and practical godly living as we should. And God will give the increase. Amen. 444 for our final hymn, please.